The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
The scripture reading today is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, the whole chapter. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray before we consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gift of your word to us. It's just been announced, this is the word of God, and we mean it when we say it, thanks be to God. And we pray this morning that as we hear your word, it wouldn't just be words, it wouldn't be talk. We ask that the power of your spirit would be at work among us, transforming us, that we might reflect from one degree of glory to another the image of your Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, this morning in our series in 1 Corinthians, we have all of chapter 4 to cover. And if you're looking at an outline of the letter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that chapter 4 concludes the opening section of the letter. So the first four chapters are Paul's opening remarks, his opening address to the church in Corinth. And what he's been doing in those chapters is fixing the attention of the Corinthians on Christ and on the cross of Christ. The issue in Corinth is that they're preoccupied with themselves. They're concerned about themselves and their spiritual growth and their spiritual gifts. And they're looking at each other, and there's divisions and rivalries amongst themselves. And Paul is saying, stop paying attention to yourselves. Remember Christ. Turn your attention to Christ. Fix your gaze on the cross of Christ. And the evidence of the problem in Corinth is their talk. In a sense, they talk a big game. And they talk a lot about what God is doing for them and all of the gifts that they have. And this is where Paul confronts them in this chapter. Listen, you're all about talk, he's saying. But I'm going to come and I'm going to find out if there's any substance to this talk, to see if there's any real power at work among you. And the Corinthians themselves thought, well, of course there's power among us. Look at all the gifts of the Spirit that we have. Of course there's power among us. But their view of power wasn't a spiritual understanding or a spiritual view of power. They viewed power more in a human way. And this is what Paul has said to them in chapter 3. Look, I wish I could address you as spiritual people, but you're not spiritual people. You're little kids. You're immature. And when you think of power, you think about it in a human way. In fact, everything that you're talking about, your wisdom and your honor and your strength and your power, you're thinking about that in a human way. You don't have a spiritual understanding of these things. And so when I come to you, I'm going to find out, is there anything real going on here? Are you for real? Is there real power going on here? And that's why he's been pointing them to the cross and also reminding them of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. He's been pointing them to the cross. This is the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God for salvation. Now, when the world looks at the crucifixion of Jesus, it doesn't see their power on display. But Paul says that is the power of God. Christ was triumphing over every spiritual power and authority and ruler when he was hanging there on the cross. And he was saving and redeeming the world. And people that know the crucified Christ know that power. And then he says, as I preach to you, I'm not worried about impressing you with my eloquence or my rhetoric. I come to you preaching this word of the cross so that you will, in hearing it, see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's his concern, that the work of the Spirit in the church, the power of the Spirit at work among them. And what he's been saying to them in these chapters is, you think you're mature. You think you've grown up in Christ. You think the power of God is at work among you. And it's not. You're immature. You're immature. You're infants. And he confronts them with this point again in this chapter. He holds up a mirror to them. And he says, I want you to see yourselves. You think you're mature. Look in the mirror. Notice that you're arrogant. Notice that you're ungrateful. Notice that you're presumptuous. You think you're mature. You're not. And then what he does is he presents himself. He says, now look at me. Look at the apostles. That's what maturity looks like. That's what power looks like. So enough of all your talk. Look at our lives. Look at me. Imitate me. This is what the power of the kingdom of God is all about. And he says, we apostles have been exhibited. We're put on exhibition. God has put us out there on display so you can see his power at work. And this is what I want to do today. I want to give you a portrait of the immature Corinthian. And we read through a chapter like this and we think, well, of course, yeah, we're not like that. We're more like Paul. But don't do that this morning. Let that portrait of the Corinthians be a mirror and recognize. And as I was reading through this passage and considering it, I was recognizing the Corinthian in me. So a portrait of the immature Christian, the immature believer, that's the Corinthian. And then he holds himself up as a portrait of the mature Christian. So this is immaturity, this is maturity. So Paul, first of all, holds up a mirror to the Corinthians. And he says, this is what you look like, and this is what immaturity looks like. You talk a big game. But is there any evidence of the transforming work of the Spirit in your life? And is there any evidence that you are not just, don't just have an understanding of the word of the cross, but you are following in the way of the cross? So he holds up the mirror to them. And he says, in a sense, he's repeating their own slogans, their own words back to themselves. So he says this in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Already you have all that you want. Now, this is what the Corinthians think about themselves. They think they've got everything they need. And you could translate that, already you're full. You don't need anything else. You've got no appetite anymore. Think of the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the kingdom of for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Corinthians aren't hungering and thirsting for anything. They're full. They think, all right, we've got it. This is all we need. Already you have become rich. Again, there's a recognition, or there's a sense that they have of their own self-sufficiency. We don't really need anything else. Paul, we don't need you anymore. We don't need this letter. We're good. We've got it. We've got everything we need. We're rich. Then he says, without us you have become kings. And then he says, would that you really had become kings. So he says, already you think you've arrived. Already you think you're mature. And you'll find this, and I find this as a pastor, that there are people in the church who think they're mature Christians, and they carry themselves around and talk as if they're mature Christians. And everybody around them knows they're not mature Christians. They're very immature. Everybody sees that. But this is how the Corinthians see themselves. Already we're kings. We've made it. We've arrived. We've ascended. We're mature. And the problem is, they think that growth in Christ and growth in the Spirit is something that comes quick and easy, just in a matter of a couple years. Hey, we've made it. We've arrived. They think it's something, you know, just, you know, you can download it. You've got high-speed internet. You download spiritual maturity. Bam. We've made it. And Paul is saying to them, no, this takes time. It requires laying down your life. It requires suffering. There's no kind of instant oatmeal spirituality. There's no fast track. There's no shortcut. And what Paul's concerned is they've taken a shortcut around the cross. They think we can go around the cross and claim to have the resurrected power of Christ and reign with him. And Paul's reminding them here, no, you have to go through the cross. You go through the way of the cross. Now, because of this, because they think they've arrived, they don't need anything else, they think they're mature, they also boast in their wisdom, their strength, and their honor. So this is verse 10. You are wise, you are strong, you are held in honor. Now, this is a parody on Paul's part. He's saying, this is what you think about yourself. You think you're wise, you think you're strong, you think you're worthy of honor, you should be held in high esteem. All of the other churches in the known world need to look to you and say, oh yeah, this is where it's at, Corinth. You think you're wise, you think you're strong, you think you're held in honor. But the problem is they see these things, wisdom, strength, honor. They see these things in a human way, not in a spiritual way. So they want to be seen from the world's perspective, from a human perspective. They want to be seen as wise. They want other people to see them as wise. They want to be seen as strong. They want to be honored by other people. They're looking at this from a human, from a worldly perspective. And so underneath this, Paul is digging at their motivations. You're striving to impress other people. That's your concern. You want other people to see you as wise, to see you as strong, to hold you up in honor. But this is worldly wisdom. This is worldly strength. This is worldly honor that you're seeking, that you're after. that you think you've achieved. As I was thinking about this week, I watched the beginning of a debate between Alistair McGrath and the late Christopher Hitchens. I just watched the opening remarks. It's on YouTube. You can look it up. But in his opening remarks, Christopher Hitchens says this to the audience. He says, "I find that oftentimes when I'm debating Christians, I'll press them and I'll ask them, 'Do you really believe in the virgin birth? Do you really believe in the Genesis account of creation? Do you really believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ?'" And he says, time and again, the response he gets from the Christian that he's debating is, "Well, you know, there's some figurative language here, and it's metaphorical, and qualifications." And he says to the audience, "I'm going to find out what this man thinks, and you pay attention to how he answers. Does he really believe these things or not?" And the reason so many Christian intellectuals kind of hesitate on those points and say, "Well, yeah, there's a bit of figurative language there, or it's a metaphor," is because they're concerned about what the audience thinks about them. They want honor from the audience. They want to be seen as wise from the audience. They don't want to come across as foolish. They're embarrassed by what the Bible teaches. And you'll find lots of Christian thinkers and scholars who are just, quite frankly, embarrassed by what the Bible teaches. So they teach the Christian faith with all of these qualifications. And if you dig down, the motivation there is, well, you know, we want the world to think well of us. We want respectability. We don't want to be seen as stupid or foolish or naive. Well, this is the problem with the Corinthians. In a sense, they want it both ways. They want to be Christians, but they also want the world to think well of them. They want to be seen as wise by the world. They want to be seen as strong. We've got it together. They want to be held up in honor. And so really, they're seeking the praise, the approval of the world, of other people. That's their preoccupation. And so they're not concerned about what God says about this. And in a sense, they have submitted themselves to the world's judgment, and that's what counts. What do other people think? What does the world think? They haven't submitted themselves to God's judgment on this. What does God think about this? What does God say? Now, the result of this is arrogance, and Paul uses an expression at the beginning of the chapter, at the end of the chapter. They're puffed up. They're puffed up. Literally, they're full of hot air. Now, just think about that picture, someone who's full of hot air. Well, they're light, lightweights, things filled with hot air, like a balloon that gets blown around. There's no stability there. There's no perseverance there. They're not weighty Christians. You're puffed up. And you're all talk then. You talk a big game. But where's the weight? Where's the stability? Is there any substance there? Where's the power? That's what Paul wants to know. And the result of this arrogance, you know, they're pretentious. They think they've arrived. They think they're wise and strong and worthy of honor. The result of this is ingratitude. So what do you have that you haven't received, Paul says. And if there's nothing that you haven't received, then why do you boast? What's this hot air about? But the Corinthians aren't grateful. They aren't thankful. Because again, they're preoccupied with what other people are saying about them, other people's impressions of them. So their focus isn't on God. And so they miss God's grace and his goodness and his gifts. And so as a result, they're unthankful. So if I can summarize this, this is Paul's sketch of an immature Christian. So first of all, an immature Christian thinks he or thinks she is mature. So immature Christians think they're mature. They think they've arrived. And this is what the Corinthians are guilty of. Already you're full. You don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're good. You've got it. And that puts the question to us, what are you yearning for? What's your appetite, your spiritual appetite? Can you say of yourself that you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you have an appetite for God's word? Do you have a recognition that you need to be filled with the food of God's word, that you need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit? Or do you think, well, I'm good. They also think that they've arrived. They've got nowhere else to go. We've made it. We're kings. We've arrived. So we don't, and Paul says, and without us, well, good for you, without the apostles, you've arrived. And so the question to us this morning is, do you think you've arrived? And so what's your attitude towards the church or other believers? Do you think you need the exhortation or admonition of other believers? Do you think you need pastors or teachers? Is there any room for growth? What's your attitude towards the church? Or do you think, well, I'm good. You know, I take or leave the church. I'll come here some Sundays. The immature also is preoccupied with what other people think. She submits herself to the judgment of other people, to human judgments. And that's what motivates an immature Christian. Always concerned with what are they saying? What's their judgment? Do they think I'm smart? Do they recognize what I'm doing? So a concern for the approval of other people. And the question is to us this morning, who are you trying to impress? Are you paying attention to what other people are saying about you? Or is your concern, what is God's judgment on my life? What does he say? And then the immature person is ungrateful. Because she is preoccupied with what other people are saying and preoccupied with, all right, what do people think of me? They're not paying attention to God's goodness, his grace. They live their lives in the sight of other people, not in the sight of God. And the result is ingratitude. They're not thankful. And you find this about arrogant people. Arrogant people are not thankful people. They're looking to receive thanks from people, but they don't often give thanks. So are you a thankful person? Would you say that characterizes your day-to-day life? It's one of gratitude, one of thanksgiving. So that's Paul's portrait of the immature Christian. How about the mature Christian? He's held up a mirror to the Corinthians. He's saying, this is actually what you look like. And he says, instead, look at me. Now notice, that's not arrogant or prideful. Paul recognizes the work of God in his life, the grace of God in his life. He recognizes the ministry and work of the Spirit in his life. And when he looks in the mirror, he recognizes, okay, God's been very good to me. So don't think, well, I should always just think, well, I'm a terrible, terrible Christian and I'm not growing. And don't assume a false modesty or a false humility. Paul doesn't do that. So he's okay with saying, look at my life. Imitate me. And a few times he says this, you know, look at us, look at the apostles. If you look at verse 6, he says, I've been talking about me and Apollos. Learn from us. Learn by us, he says. In verse 9, he says, God has exhibited us apostles. He's put us on display. We're there for you to look at. In verse 16, he says quite directly, be imitators of me. Imitate me. And then in verse 17, he says, I have sent you, Timothy, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Timothy is someone who models what it means to be a mature Christian. Timothy is someone who will remind you what it looks like to follow in the way of the cross. So Paul presents himself. Okay, here's what a mature Christian looks like. And there are two aspects to it. If you look at verse 1, Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ. And he also says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. And he has two things in view there. On the one hand, he's a steward of the mysteries of God. That means he's a minister of God's word. And so Christian maturity is known by our faithfulness to the word of God and the word of the cross, which Paul has been talking about. But he also says, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm someone who's in the service of Christ. And there he's saying, look at my life, look at my ministry, look at my service. It's not just the word of the cross, it's also the way of the cross. It's one thing to talk about the cross. It's another thing to live in the way of the cross, a life submitted to Christ. So this is what Paul says. You know a mature Christian by his words. You know a mature Christian by his life. So first of all, his words. Paul says that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. And this is a pretty exciting little phrase. You know, a steward of the mysteries of God. You know, that sounds very exciting and esoteric and kind of mystical. But if we've been paying attention as we've been reading through the letter, what Paul means by mystery here is simply the revelation of the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel in particular, the Word, God's Word in general. These are the mysteries of God. And Paul says, this is how you should see us, as stewards of the mystery of God. That means like a household manager. And in the ancient world, a steward was someone who was entrusted with the business and the resources of his master. So the master might say, look, I'm going to go away, but look, you manage things. You manage my business. You manage my resources for a time. So it's someone who's been entrusted with the resources and the business of another, of the master. And this is what Paul says. As a steward of the mystery of God, God has entrusted me with his word. And so my job is simply to manage the word of God, to preserve it and to proclaim it. Now, what he means by this is it's not my word, and he's been clear about this throughout. It's the word of God that I preach and teach. And my job is to be faithful in that. I'm not going to add anything to it. I'm not going to take anything away from it. And think of that wonderful moment in the book of Acts, chapter 20, where Paul is saying farewell to the elders in Ephesus. And he says to them in verse 27, you know that while I was with you, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. I'm a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. I didn't leave anything out. I didn't add anything to it. And a mature Christian is someone who has submitted himself, submitted herself, and who speaks the whole counsel of God. Now, I would say this applies to us in two ways. On the one hand, it applies to preachers, to pastors in the church. But it also applies to every believer. It applies to each one of you. So first of all, I would say this is how you should regard your preachers in this church. Regard us as stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what we are. And so you should expect, Sunday by Sunday, a faithful ministry of God's word. You should expect the whole counsel of God. We're not going to take anything away from it. We're not going to add anything to it. And you should expect that we are proving ourselves faithful in this. That's the main thing, the primary thing. Our job is not to inspire you or motivate you. Our job is not to offer speculations about philosophy. We're not here simply to offer social commentary. It doesn't mean that God's word doesn't speak into those areas, but that's not the purpose on a Sunday morning that we simply comment or speculate or try to inspire you. No, we are servants of the word of God. And Augustine used a number of analogies for the task of the preacher, the work of the pastor, in one of his books. And two of them, I think, are particularly helpful. So he said, your pastor, your preacher, is like the waiter in a restaurant. So he says, just imagine that the church is a restaurant. God is the chef. The word of God is the food. The job of the preacher is like the job of the server. You just simply deliver the food. You're not tinkering with it. You're not adding it. You're not, well, maybe this needs to be cooked a little longer. We add some seasoning here and there. No, you just simply deliver the food that the chef has prepared and given to you. So the preacher is like the waiter in a restaurant. Or another image that he uses is something like a pharmacist. So the preacher is like a pharmacist. Christ is the doctor. He's the physician. He prescribes God's word. The pharmacist is there just simply to give you what Christ has prescribed for your healing, for your good. Now, the pharmacist doesn't say, well, you know, maybe I'll just change this, I'll add this, or take away that. No. Here is what the doctor has ordered. This is what I'll give you. Now, the pharmacist also, if you've been to a pharmacy recently, you'll know the pharmacist will say, well, okay, you know, you need to take this with food or keep this in the fridge or, you know, there's those kinds of instructions. You get that in preaching. But that's the task of the pastor, a steward of the mystery of God. This also applies to believers because remember what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So Paul is saying each one of us is called to be a steward of the mysteries of God. Each one of us is called to be a minister of God's word to one another, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And so you might consider that this morning. On the one hand, are you faithfully speaking the word of God into other people's lives? And on the other hand, are you willing to receive that ministry of teaching and admonishment from other people? I would say this applies to evangelism too. Each one of us is called to bear witness to the gospel and to be a steward of the mysteries of God. Every time you're sharing the gospel with someone, that's what you are. You're a steward of the mysteries of God. And again, you don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take anything away from it. Just be a faithful steward. And this applies to us as parents. Moms and dads, you are stewards of the mysteries of God in your home. This is what God's word says to us, Ephesians chapter 6. We are to raise up our children in the instruction, in the discipline of the Lord. We are ministers of the word of God in our homes. And kids, you should expect this from your mom and dad, that they are giving you the word of God regularly, every day. You should be hearing from them, this faithful ministry of the word of God. And if you think of it, these days, a lot of parents are either concerned or obsessed with their children's diet, you know, what kinds of food they're getting, you know, gluten-free this and that, etc. But what about the spiritual diet of our children? What are they getting? What are we feeding them? So it's a reminder this morning, parents, we need to be faithful ministers of the word of God, stewards of the word of God. And then the second thing that Paul says about a mature believer, a mature Christian, it's not just that they faithfully speak the word of God, but they live it out. It's not just the word of the cross, it's also the way of the cross. And this is what Paul presents to the Corinthians. He's saying, look at my life. It's not just that I preach the word of the cross. I bear the marks of Christ on my body. I live in the way of the cross. You see the crucifixion of our Lord writ large on my life, in my life. That's what he's saying. And where is that in your life? Is there evidence of that in your life? And so he says, look at me, imitate me, follow the way that I have set for you. And I'll reread for us verses 9 to 13 there, because this is where Paul's saying, okay, we're on exhibition. We're on display. And this is what you see. So verse 9. I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Now, that first audience of this letter, those Corinthians who were hearing this letter read for the first time, would have understood what Paul's talking about here. We are those exhibited last of all like men sentenced to death. What he has in view here is what people in the Roman Empire witnessed from time to time. The emperor returning from battle somewhere and going through, as he's going back to Rome, going through the cities, the important cities, and this would have happened in Corinth, the emperor, the general with his army, processing through Corinth. And you would have seen there out front the emperor and all of the regalia and the Roman standards and the flags and the eagles and all of the soldiers following through there. And last in that procession were those that had been captured, the prisoners of war, the slaves. And last among the slaves were those who were being taken to the arena to do battle, to basically be slaughtered by the gladiators. And Paul is saying, that's us. God is parading us around last of all, as those condemned to death. That's us. You think you're at the front of the line, and that's where it's at. Well, look where God's put us. We're at the back. We're last, as men condemned to die. And then he says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. Now, he's talking about this from the world's perspective. The world sees you as wise, it sees you as strong, it sees you as worthy of honor. It sees us as foolish, it sees us as weak. It holds us in disrepute. So he's rebuking them. Why does the world like you so much and not like us? Verse 11, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. They're full. We hunger and thirst, he says. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. They're rich. Paul says, look at us, poorly dressed, buffeted. We get beat up. We're homeless. We labor working with our hands. They're kings. But the apostles labor. They're hard workers, working with their hands. And in the ancient world, this was seen as something not worthy of honorable people, working with your hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. And at this point, you can imagine, you know, a dear old lady in the congregation sort of gasping and fainting at this statement. You know, we're the scum of the earth. We're the refuse of all things. And some of the prominent men saying, well, that's not really appropriate to say that. Because there's another way you could translate these terms, which I'm not going to tell you now, but you can guess at it. And really, both terms carry this idea. To be the term that's used and that's translated here, the scum of the world, it carries the idea of what's been washed off. So think of, you know, dirty dishwater. Now, imagine you're just cleaning up after the fellowship lunch downstairs. And what that sink is going to look like at the end of it. You know, all this food, and it's gross, and it's brown. Paul says that's us. Or like a dirty mop bucket water. That's us. And the other, the refuse of all things, the image there is something that's scraped off. You know, we're the stuff you scrape off your shoe. That's us. So everyone listening to this is scandalized by this. Like, what? But Paul's making a point here, because they're striving to be held in high esteem by the world. And this is how the world sees us. And by the way, this is how the world saw Christ, because it didn't recognize who he was. And the world doesn't recognize who we are. And so he's saying, this is what it means to be a servant of Christ. And the disciples themselves heard this from Jesus. This is John 15, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And the apostles knew this. They experienced it. They were servants of the master. The master was persecuted. He suffered. So the servants are persecuted and suffer. And it's not just Paul that talks about this way. The apostle Peter also talks this way. And if you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says something very similar to what Paul is saying. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. So, starting at verse 20. But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, first of all, Peter is saying, if you suffer for it. He's not saying you're always going to suffer for doing good. But if you do, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Paul lived in the sight of God. Peter lived in the sight of God. The Corinthians lived in the sight of other people. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Now, Peter uses a particular word here for example. And I'll give you the Greek word, not that you really need to know it, but the Greek word is hupogrammos. Hupogrammos. That literally means what's under the letters. Under the letters. And what he's referring there to, what he's referring to is what was used in the classroom. When young children were learning to write, they would be given a hupogrammos, an example. And it was a tablet that had all the, you know, if it was in Greece, the Greek letters of the alphabet. And then they would be given a piece of tracing paper, and you would trace out the letters. And that's how you learn to write your letters. And what Peter is saying is Jesus is that tablet with the letters. And we need to learn to follow in his footsteps, follow the letters. We need to be taught in the way of Christ, to follow him. And in his suffering, he set for us an example. And then look at 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. This is precisely what Paul says. He says that in verse 12. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Paul is following the example of Christ. He's saying to the Corinthians, your life needs to be marked by the way of Christ. And then Peter says, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The Lord Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, the one who judges justly. And that's what Paul says. The Lord is my judge. I entrust myself to him. I'm faithful to him. I'm not concerned about what other people think. I don't submit myself to the judgment of other people. So this is the apostolic example. This is the apostolic model that Paul is saying we all need to follow. Now, the question I have as I read a passage like this is, okay, my life doesn't look like that. And quite frankly, it doesn't look like that. I've never been paraded around as one sentenced to death. I've never been poorly clothed or buffeted or homeless. I haven't experienced these things. I haven't been treated as the scum of the earth. Now, we might read that and say, well, we need to try and find ways to get treated that way. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is simply saying, look, I'm a servant of Christ. You need to be servants of Christ also. And the suffering that I'm talking about is the self-denial. Jesus says, whoever would follow me must deny himself. And submitting yourself to the service to Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. Are you a servant of Christ or are you a servant of something else? That's the question. Have you committed yourself to the service of Christ? Are you a servant of Christ? And I would say as we read through this chapter and as Paul describes his own experience and as he presents himself as a model, and this is what where I'll conclude, there's four things that describe the servant of Christ. The four things that describe Paul. He's fearful, he's humble, he's faithful, and he's hopeful. So first of all, a servant of Christ is fearful. Now Paul says he's submitted himself to the judgment of Christ. He has one judge. And this is what he says. It is the Lord who judges me, verse 4. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Now, that's a terrifying statement. You can't just read over that and think, oh, that's interesting. No, he will expose the hidden things and the secret motivations of your heart. Those will be brought to light. They will be exposed. And so a servant of Christ lives with a certain fear and trembling before Christ. Knowing that Christ searches your heart. He sees everything that you're doing. The Corinthians were deceiving themselves thinking, yeah, everything's fine. It wasn't fine. We'll find out very quickly next week, chapter 5, it really wasn't fine there. Some major problems, not so secret even. But the Lord searches our hearts. And so living a life of fear means living a life of repentance. It means that we pray as David prays in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart, test my mind." That's to just be part of the rhythm of our everyday life in prayer. Lord, test my heart. What's there that needs to be exposed? Bring it to light. Ask God's Spirit to be daily revealing to you those things that need to be revealed. Just a few months ago, I was praying one evening, and the Lord brought to my mind a thought that I had had, a way of thinking that I had, 2 years ago. And for whatever reason, he brought it to my mind. And I was convicted of having thought that way about something. At the time, I didn't think much of it. But the Lord brought it to mind. He convicted me of it. So as we grow in maturity, we need to be asking the Lord to search us. And better to confess that hidden sin now. Bring it to light now. Than wait for that last day. And then secondly, humility. A mature Christian is humble. And what I mean by this is a mature Christian lives his or her life in humble submission to the Lord and the Lord's providence. Now, it's easy to miss this, but look at what Paul says in verse 19. "I will come to you soon if the Lord wills." And Paul recognized that his experience was because of the providence of God. The Lord willed that he suffered as he did. And he gladly submitted himself to it. And so the life of a mature Christian is a life of humble submission to God's providence. Whatever the Lord wills, receive it, submit to it. Thirdly, faithfulness. And what I mean by this is loyalty to one master. The Corinthians were trying to serve two masters. They wanted the approval of people and they wanted the approval of God. And that meant they had a divided loyalty. They were trying to be faithful to people and faithful to God. Well, Paul says, no, as a Christian, you're a servant of Christ. You serve one master. You're faithful to one master. You carry out his work. You proclaim his word. You submit yourself to his service. Paul says, I don't care what you think about me. You know, it's a very small thing to me, whatever judgment you have about me. I'm concerned about what the Lord says concerning me. And there's something that he says in his letter to the Galatians, which there are times where it haunts me, what he says. He's talking about his own calling as an apostle, and he says in verse 10, Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, "Am I now seeking the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." If I'm trying to serve, please people, if I'm seeking the approval of people, I'm not a servant of Christ. If we're preoccupied with what other people are saying about us or thinking about us, we're not Christians, is what Paul is saying. And this is where, when he holds up a mirror to the Corinthians, I see myself there. I'm concerned with what people think about me. I'm concerned about the impression I'm making on people. In Paul's words, that's why they haunt me. If you're concerned about the approval of people, you're not a servant of Christ. And then finally, hopefulness. Paul says, I stand before my Lord, and he's the one who will give me praise on the last day. It's his commendation. Now, I don't hear that as, I better strive and make sure that, you know, I please him. I hear that as a promise. That's a promise. And here's the thing. I think I've said this before. Try as you might to please people, you never please people. You never gain their approval. But you can gain God's approval. You have his approval. He's pleased by your faithful service to him. He's pleased by it. And so Paul's hopeful. Yes, there is a certain fear, knowing that we stand before our Maker, our Lord, our Judge. But there's also a great joy in that and a hope in that. Because, remember what Paul says, what do you have that you haven't received? God gives us every good gift so that we can serve him and please him. And he wants us to please him. And so he empowers us by his Spirit to do that. So a mature Christian, a servant of Christ, is hopeful, knowing that our Master is pleased by our work. He sees it. And I know there are many of you who are faithfully serving day by day, and nobody else sees it. The Lord sees it, and he's pleased by it. You have his approval. And on the last day, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's my hope for this congregation, this church. So on the last day, he'll say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's aim to please the Lord, knowing that he's pleased by our service. And now as we come to the Lord's Supper, week by week we come to this table, and here we have a confirmation of who we are. We are servants of Christ. We belong to him, and we are committed to his service. And coming to the Lord's Supper is a confirmation of who we are. On the one hand, it's a recognition that we do all things, and we're here this morning in the sight of God, in his presence. And so we're not presumptuous. We come here with repentance. We come here asking him to search our hearts. That's why we take a moment of silence. We examine our hearts. We ask the Spirit to examine our hearts. We're in the sight of our Lord. But we also come here with thanksgiving in our hearts, with gratitude. This is why some Christian traditions call this the Eucharist. That just simply means thanksgiving. What do we have that we haven't received? And Paul says elsewhere, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, will he not also give you all things?" And listen to the words as I say them in a few moments. The Lord Jesus says, "This is my body given for you. This cup is the cup of my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." It's a reminder of what God has done for us and is doing for us. And then also, we come to this meal in hope. And this is a hopeful meal. Because by the very fact that he invites us to this table this morning, it's a confirmation that he will receive us on the last day. It's a sign of divine hospitality and reception. He invites you this morning. He receives you this morning. He approves of you this morning. And every Sunday, we are reminded that on the last day, then, we'll come here one last time, and he will receive us, and he'll say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.